Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah, wa ala alihi wa sabi ajma'in, ashadu la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu na muhammadin abduhu rasul ma'bad. You're watching and listening to Islam Tomorrow, and this is a live broadcast. We're right here in Upland, California. For those of you who don't know where it is, get a map. It's here, and so are we. We're at the Al-Nur Islamic Center. So check it out. Next time you're out this way, it's brand new, and there's a lot of great Muslims are right here. We got good Muslim sisters and brothers here. Be very happy to welcome you. So come on up to Upland, California, and be there or be square, man. And we're going to get down to some serious business today. We've been talking about misconceptions and misunderstandings about Islam and the Muslims here in the West, and one of them we want to talk about is, what is Islam saying about the people of the book? That's a term that we're hearing a lot about, that we've actually heard from the newspapers and media, that Muslims have to kill Christians. We've heard that, especially now with some of the events taking place in world politics. So suddenly Islam is coming under question. What does Islam say about our relationship as Muslims with those who are of the book, meaning the Bible? Let's look at that today. We're going to talk about the people of the book and the Quran. And you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. I'd like to quote to you from the book itself. I happen to have a copy of the Quran. This is the Quran in the Arabia. If you don't have one yet, you'd like to get a Quran. It's pretty easy to get one from us. All you have to do is write to us at Free Quran, FreeQuran, at AOL.com. Or if you'd like to have one for your computer, you can come to our website at islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com, and then put a slash mark and then the word free, just the word free, and see what happens. And that's how you can get yourself a free download Quran and put it right up there on your computer so that you can refer to the Arabic. It has the Arabic, it has the English, and it has the transliteration so you can pronounce Arabic letters. And it's really pretty and nice, easy to manipulate on your screen. Now, if you look in there in chapter 3, it's called Surah Al-Imran, and the verse is number 118. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, la, that means no in Arabic, tatakhidhu bitanatan min runi, no, dunikum, la ya'lu, is that a na? I think it's na, nakum. The problem I have is my glasses. Even with my glasses, I can't see very good. But I can tell you more or less the meaning of it from the English. O you who believe, do not take as your bitana those who are outside of your deen, since they will not fail to do their best to corrupt you away from your deen. They desire to harm you severely. Hatred has already appeared from their mouths, but what they conceal in their hearts is far worse. Indeed, Allah has made plain to you the verses, the proofs, the ayahs, if you but understand. For sure, you are the ones who love them, but they don't love you. And you believe in all of the scriptures, while they disbelieve in the Quran. And when they meet you, they say, we believe. But when they are alone, they bite the tips of their fingers in rage, saying, perish in your rage. Certainly Allah knows what is in the breasts of the secrets. If any good comes to you, it grieves them. But if some evil overtakes you, they rejoice in it. But if you remain patient and you become al-mutakun, not the least harm will their cunning do. Surely Allah surrounds all that they do. So this is a heads up for those who thought, oh, it's okay for me to hang out with all these people and take them as my bitana. But what does that word mean? I left it in Arabic because if I give you just what some people translate it as, then that's where you get into trouble. That's where people got the wrong ideas. Because they do take these quotes in English and say that this is what the Quran says, but the Quran's not in English, is it? Quran's in the Arabic, is that right? So if you don't know the Arabic language and somebody tells you it says that, what would be your proof that it didn't say that? How would you know? What would be the difference? So that's why we left it in the Arabic. And now let's see what it says. In the translation of the explanation that I hold here in this hand, this miniature that's hard for me to read, but it says here, advisors or consultants. Advisors or consultants, protectors or helpers or intimates, people who are really close to you, friends in that respect. Now, the commentator goes on to say, such as pagans. Pagans are those who worship stars, worship the moon, worship cows and maybe trucks and computers and everything else. I don't know. But they're not Ahl Kitab. But then they went on to say, and the Jews, Christians, and the hypocrites. But in this context, what they mean is those who are doing those things from the Jews and Christians. And when it says hypocrites, that also includes anybody that's pretending to be a Muslim. And it goes on to say, and they say we believe. That means you could have those amongst you who claim to be Muslim, but you can tell in every aspect they're not following Islam. They don't pray. They don't fast. They actually insult the hijab for the women. They put down the idea of a man wearing a beard. So Allah is telling you, don't take these kind of hypocritical individuals to be your bitana. But He didn't say you can't be neighbors to them. Now in a hadith, there is a good hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is considered sahih. It is in Tirmidhi. It's number 1006. No. It's 6004. Let's see. I don't want to give you the wrong number. Write to me and get the number of it. I think it's 6004 in the hadith of Tirmidhi, and it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I am free. I'm away from those people who are living amongst the non-Muslims." And they said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "It's because you can see their campfires." Means you're too close to them and you're watching what they do and you're getting enthralled in what they do. So be careful, because there is something in Islam that does tell us to make a distinction between who we take as our good buddies, our bosom buddies. But it doesn't tell us that we can't work side by side with Jews and Christians. It doesn't say that. What this has is something called a balance. There's a balance here that Allah is presenting you with. And I don't want you to go to the extreme to go the other way. I found, when I first got to Islam, some groups who want to recreate what they call the Medina concept. I don't know if any of you have heard about this or not, but what they want to do is to actually establish something that really never existed. They call it the Medina concept. And what they're basically talking about is to make an area or apartments or houses where nobody can live there except Muslims. And they're going to have halal meat there, raise the animals there, raise their own crops there, and cut themselves off from the rest of the world, and it's going to be an Islamic society. Have you ever heard of something like that? Well, they tried to do it in Spain. They tried to do one place in Texas, near Blanco, Texas. Another one in Albuquerque, New Mexico. One out in the Carolinas. And each time, it turns out to be a cult, with a cult leader, and everybody follows him around and has to do whatever he says. And it's not real. And it also is not based on really what happened in Medina. How many of you know anything about the story of Medina? What really happened? Did the Muslims go find a town and kick everybody out and take over and establish Islam there and go out with their swords and kill everybody that didn't go along with them? That's the kind of picture that some people would present to you today. But it's not accurate, it's not correct. What really happened was the people of Medina, actually it was called Yathrib, and Medina just means the city, but the people of Yathrib came and made an agreement because they wanted Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his companions to move there. And they invited them to come. And these people who invited them to come were their helpers and protectors. They were called what? Ansar. These were called the Ansar. Ansar Allah. The Ansari. They were the helpers. And so this is something important for us to realize, that when they invited them to come, there were other people living in that same town. There were Jews living there. There were Christians. There were non-Muslims. There were all types of people living there. And the Muslims didn't kick anybody out. In fact, the Muslims worked hard to make agreements with them to say, you know, we'll do this and you'll do that. And consistently, it was not the Muslims who broke the agreements. It was always the non-Muslims who broke the agreements. Time after time after time. And they'd make a new agreement and they'd break that. And another and they'd break that. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the Muslims, that's it, finish. You've done your job. Now you see where these people are. Now those who don't believe in Allah and His Messenger don't belong in this particular area. That was the very end of the messengership, by the way. And then that is when it became haram for the non-Muslims to be in these areas. I think they call them Dhimmi. Is it Dhimmi? The non-Muslim living in a Muslim area. But it was only in the holy places. The rest of the area that wasn't the holy place, wasn't the sacred area, is still open for those who are non-Muslim to go there. And they have to be treated fairly. There's no problem in treating them fairly and with respect. Where we today in the West are having our problems is that we are trying to look at our situation as being like it was in those days and in those places. We are not living under a caliphate. We do not have a caliphate. Okay, nowhere on earth. So nowhere is there an Islamic state. There are Muslim countries, but no Islamic state. There is no caliphate, there's no emir, so that we already have a problem. And if you said, well, you have to go to where is Dar al-Iman, and then you meant by that it has to have a khalifa, well, lots of luck. You better get a big rocket ship, because I don't know where you're going to go. On the other hand, if you said, well, that means we can live anywhere, I'm going to tell you to be careful with that statement too. Again, you got to look at the balance. And the balance here is that it's better for you to live in a place where you hear the Adhan 5 times a day, because that's something that will encourage you to pray. Isn't that right? A place where people give each other Assalamu Alaikum without any concern, because you don't have to worry, is that a Muslim I'm giving the greetings to? A place where the Quran is read on a consistent basis. You could go anywhere and expect people to understand what you're talking about when you said, I need to make wudu to make salah. And somebody said, you need to make voodoo to eat a salad. What are you talking about? So you see, this is because you're in the wrong place. So I would encourage you that if you're able to live in a place that's easier for you to practice Islam, that's more important than living in a place where you can practice the habit of piling up a lot of money. I realize, though, that there are difficulties, and in some places, not a money thing. Certain countries you go to today, they won't even allow anybody to have a beard. They're not going to allow anybody to wear the hijab. They're not going to allow anybody to pray on a regular basis. And by the way, those are supposed to be Muslim countries. You can actually, people are all worried about France making a law that the women can't wear the hijab. They're worried about certain places where women are not allowed to cover up when they go out in public. Well, they don't even think about in some places that are Muslim countries, where if you pray on a regular basis, if you go to the masjid, they're going to follow you. They're going to give your family a hard time, and you too. They could put you in jail. You could disappear and nobody ever find you again. So I realize that all of these things are problems, but let's put things in the proper perspective. That's all I'm saying to you. Put everything in proper perspective. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forbid us to deal justly with the non-Muslims. Allah said that very clearly in the Quran. He does not forbid you to deal in justice and fairness with non-Muslims. Even in war, if they stop, you have to stop. We have limits. We have clear limits that we have to follow. But at the same time, you don't put a non-Muslim on the same level as a Muslim. You can't do that. And the reason for that is this. The one that you are here on this earth to worship is your Lord, the one who created you. You love Him, and you hope that He loves you. But how will He love you when you take His enemies as friends and protectors when He's ordered you not to do it? Anyone who says Allah has partners is an enemy to Allah. Allah doesn't like that. He becomes angry. In fact, he doesn't forgive that. He said, I do not forgive those who make partners with me in worship. Shirk. I don't forgive that. But anything less than that, I will forgive. The only way they can be forgiven, of course, anybody can be forgiven even of that, if they'll make shahada, and if they'll never do it again, then Allah forgives them for that. But a believer doing such a thing is even worse. But Allah does not accept making partners with him in worship. This is clear when he revealed the scriptures before of the Ahl Kitab of the Bible. It says the first commandment is, thou shalt not have any other gods beside God. It's the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20. It's the first commandment in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. It said, thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. It's also throughout the Old Testament, and the last reference to it's in the book of Hosea. It says in chapter 13, verse 6, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. You know no God beside me, and beside me there is no Savior. And when people say, well, God became a man, and God was the son of a God, and this kind of thing, Allah said in the Quran that that's not true. That God is not a man, and God is not a son of a man. He says, lam yalid wa lam yulad. And for those who would like to argue the point, I would share with them that the Bible says the same thing. In the book called Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man, that he should sin, and he's not the son of man, that he should repent. So the same teaching is in both books. The only place that the Bible has contradiction with the Quran is where the Bible has contradiction with itself. If on the one side you have a book which says, God is not a man, and then it says he is a man, well then it contradicted itself. But the Quran doesn't make those kind of contradictions. It always keeps Allah aloof and away from his creation to the extent that he is the creator, he's the sustainer, but he's never in the creation. Allah is not everywhere. In Islam, we don't say that. We don't have this concept of God is in everything. Where is God? He's not everywhere. That's what Hindus say. They believe he's in everything he created. We say he's better than that. We say he's above that. But we say he has such power, he has such knowledge, that he's able to hear, and he's able to see, and he's able to know every single thing everywhere, hidden and open. All of it. This is Almighty Allah. But we don't put him in the creation, and we don't make him like the creation. He said in the Quran, Laysa kamithlihi shay'in. He is not like his creation. There isn't something like him. And he says, Lam yakulluhu kufuwan ahad. And there isn't anything which compares to Allah. So, for those who try to make something in the creation their God, this is what Allah doesn't accept. And if you accept to be with these people, then it will affect you. It will affect your thinking. It will affect your children. And it will affect their thinking. So, this is a very good reason, although not the only reason, that you should be careful in how you associate with those who make partners with Allah. From the Jews and the Christians, though, they have the scripture that came from Almighty God. And that scripture was from God, and it was absolutely perfect. The people didn't change it, because you can't change God's word. What they did do was misquote it in what they wrote about it later. Because the actual original Bible from Moses doesn't exist anymore. They don't even know how to pronounce it in the original language. The actual words of Jesus are not really preserved in the original language anymore either. But they have some idea close to what he said. But the words that came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the same God of Abraham, the same God of Moses, the same God of David in the Psalms and Suleiman, the same God of Jesus, peace be upon all of them. It's the same God who revealed to Muhammad these same words, La ilaha illallah. There isn't any God to worship except Allah. Don't make partners with him. La sharika la. He has no associates, no partners. Angels do not share in God's authority. Prophets don't share in God's authority. He is the ultimate and the only God, and he doesn't have to come on the earth to solve problems. when he wants anything done, he said in the Bible, and he said in the Quran, when he wants anything to happen, he merely says, be, and it is. Kun fayakun. Again, I'll repeat that what I said earlier, because this may be a shock to those who are not Muslims, those who don't know a whole lot about the two texts. I'm going to tell you that the Quran claims very clearly in it that if it were from other than Allah, you would find within it many contradictions. That's a challenge. Find one. Find one. And never has there been such a thing. Additionally, I will go back and look at the Bible, the Old Testament, to begin with, and tell you that in the original language, in the Hebrew, when it came to Moses, there was no flaws in it whatsoever, and no contradictions in it at all. What we have that survives of the Ten Commandments, and by the way, there's much more than Ten Commandments. If you look to the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, you find commandment after commandment, and hundreds of commandments to the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. They have many, many commandments that came to them. But those words no longer exist in the extant form. They're not there anymore. But what we have that's the Ten Commandments does not disagree with what we know in Islam. Let's look to the Ten Commandments and see. The first commandment in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, those that are many times written down and hung on the wall in somebody's office or in a chapel somewhere, you see what they call the Ten Commandments. The first one said, thou shalt not have any other gods beside God. The second one says, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image of any idol or statue of anything that walks upon the earth, swims in the sea beneath, or flies in the air above. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in any vain way. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Sabbath means the seventh day. Sabbat in the Arabic, Sabbath in the Hebrew, is very clear. It means the seventh day. Thou shalt keep this day holy. Okay? Then it says, thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father. And then it goes on to talk about when they get old and taking care of them. And one of the commandments, one of the two of the accounts of these. But then it goes on. Number six, thou shalt not kill. So when we talk about thou shalt not kill, there's a lot of things that come first, including how you treat your parents is even before warning you about not taking innocent lives. Then thou shalt not bear false witness. Kadib. And that's also forbidden in Islam. All of this is forbidden in Islam. It's the same. There's no difference. And then it continues telling you that you mustn't covet. What is covet? Do you know what's covet? It means to want what other people have. Envy. And another translation tells you, you can't envy. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Do we have anything in Islam that orders us not to have hasid? That's actually in one of the prayers that we make. It's in one of the surahs toward the end of the Quran. Now let's look at the Quran and see how does this stack up against the Quran. What you just heard from the Bible, let's look to the Quran and see what we have. The Quran tells us real clear that, number one, la ilaha illallah. There is none worthy to worship except one God. Statues, idols, absolutely forbidden in Islam. Keeping God's name holy, we know how many times is Allah telling us about He has the most beautiful name and He absolutely hates anybody to use His name in a vainglorious way. When we say Allah's names, for our children, for instance, Allah has the name Sabr or Sabur. Means ultimate steadfast, persevering, and patience. If we'd like to use that name for our children, we have to say Abdu, the servant of the one who is ultimate in this beautiful characteristic or quality. So we say Abdus-Subur. And when we say, for instance, the word peace or Salam, Allah is a Salam. He is the ultimate peace. And if we'd like to name our child after this, we would call them Abdus-Salam, the servant of the ultimate peace. So we have big respect for that. As far as the holy day, I want to look at that for a minute. It says the seventh day and to keep it holy. Well, what happened though? How come the Christians are worshiping on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. Why are they worshiping on Sunday? Well, you have to read a little bit about that. And it takes a little time, a little research, but I'll tell you where you can look. Go to your encyclopedia and look up the word Sunday and see what it says about the word Sunday. And then look up the word Nicaea Council and find out what happened in the year 325 when the Romans took over the Christians and began to make their own rules and regulations. And one of the things they did was change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day. And they said, this is the day that you're going to worship on now. And they justified it by saying, this is the day the Lord was raised up out of the grave. And they said, well, the New Testament cancels the Old Testament. A lot of things we don't have to do anymore. We can now go out here and break some of these commandments. And one of the commandments they had was circumcision. But they said, we don't have to do that. Somebody told us circumcision is of the heart. And they were ordered not to eat pork. And somebody said, well, no, that was back then and this is now. We don't have that commandment anymore. They were ordered many things, but they were told by somebody, you don't have to do that anymore. You can break those commands. In fact, this one was telling them, he said, because of the law, meaning the Torah, because of the law, I am a sinner. The law makes me the sinner. If it weren't for the law, I wouldn't be a sinner. So I'm dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. And this way he was able to cancel out the Old Testament in his later teachings before he died. But what we find in the New Testament about that contradicts that very clear. It says in the New Testament that Jesus said, and this is in Matthew, a real gospel by someone who claims to have seen Jesus. And he said that Jesus said this, chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19, think not that I came to destroy the law. I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but rather I came to fulfill. And not a single dot or jot of the law be in any wise lessened or canceled until the last day, until all things are accomplished. And whoever breaks the least commandment, and he teaches this, he's going to be the least in the kingdom. But whoever keeps the commandments and teaches this will be the highest in the kingdom. And not unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, the keepers of the temple. Not unless you exceed them in righteousness, you won't even enter into the paradise, because he's saying these people are not really in the right way. The teachers and leaders of the Jews at that time, he's saying they're going to hell. That's what the Bible says today. I don't know. But that sure looks, if you're going to say that on the one hand, somebody came along and could cancel those commandments, but here Jesus is saying, no, until the last day they stay in place. The argument then comes from some of them who say, well, yeah, but then he changed his mind and he was telling this guy, go back and tell him it's okay now. And that doesn't really hold water. Because if you think about it, you're saying the book can't be changed, but already you're finding contradictions. And we're saying that the Quran says the same thing as the Bible, except where the Bible contradicts itself. So my advice, I'm going to sum this up. My advice to the Muslims is, do continue to try to work closely with those who are seeking truth. Be a friend to those, in a kind way at least, a respected person, to those who don't know about Islam, and show them the truth of Islam. Don't be cut off from everybody. But at the same time, I'm telling you, don't take these people over your Muslim brothers and sisters. Because even if they said, well, we do good deeds, and they fast, and they're kind, and they give charity, all of the good that they'll ever do will be worthless on the Day of Judgment if they were making partners with Allah. If anybody worships Muhammad, they're not a Muslim. If anybody worships Jesus, they're not a Muslim. If anybody worships Moses, they're not a Muslim. In fact, if anybody makes any worship, to anything other than Allah, they can't be a Muslim. So, no matter how you look at them in your earthly eyes, you have to remember Allah is looking at them in perfect eyes, and He knows what they're really all about, and this is something for us to take in consideration. But do pray for them and ask Allah to guide them and guide you, because we need to be better Muslims so people can see what real Islam is all about. So let's do that, and let's remember that our people of the book are very close to us. They have many things in common. But Allah said about the Christians in particular that they're the very closest to us in belief. Because keep in mind, they do accept Jesus, whereas the Jews don't. And they believe in the miracle birth, whereas the Jews don't. And they also believe in the Immaculate Conception. They believe in Jesus being the great prophet that he was. They believe that he did the miracles. They believe in him bringing people back to life from death, just as mentioned by Elisha, who did the same thing in the Old Testament. So they believe in a lot of the things we believe in. They're the closest to us. And some of them do get up in the night. Some of them do cry in the night. So this is what we want to remember about them. We would like to have all of the Christians know what we really believe. And we would like to have them have a chance to share with us and be together. And any questions that they have, they should write to us. And speaking of that, I'm going to give you the addresses now. Write to us at islamtomorrow.com. Go to the website and look for the email. Or directly by writing to Ask Islam, askislam@aol.com. You can also listen to some of these recordings by going to Islam Yesterday. That's where we keep our programs that we've done in the past, so we called it Islam Yesterday. That's our website as well. Islam Always, another site. This is where we put the written text for some of the programs that you're listening to. And when people do write to us with nice questions and we write back them with answers, we protect that and save it and we put it up so you can read it. So that's at islamalways.com. And then, of course, this website right here at Islam Tomorrow. It's open 24 hours a day and there's always plenty of free parking. Maybe not a big deal in California, but trust me, in New York, free parking is a good deal. So this is your host, Yusuf Estes, reminding you that there's only one God, Allah. He is Ahad. He is unique. He is Wahid. He is one. And he is without partners. La Sharika Allah. And this is the message we need to give the people. And we pray for them and pray for all of us. Allah forgive us and give us his paradise. Give us Jannah. Ameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Stay tuned. We got more coming up at Islam Tomorrow.